I led Southampton Christian, not Southampton Christian Network, I chair of that, but Riverside Family Church for 40 years. And Janice and I were so grateful to God for all that he did in that time. But one of the things that was a real joy to us was to work in partnership with the churches right across the city, feeling a sense of God's call to this city. This is a great city. And I believe that the unity we share across the body of Christ in this city is quite unique in many respects. We travel across the country and meet different leaders in towns and cities, and we discover that the unity and partnership that there is for the gospel of Jesus across the churches in our city is really quite unique. And that's come over many years of praying together, standing together, focusing on not our differences, but the fact that we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is doing some lovely things in our city at this time, for which we thank him. I've been asked to speak this morning on a subject as part of a theme of sermons and studies that you've been doing over a number of weeks concerning the life of David and David being a man after God's heart. And so I want to share with you what I'm simply entitling this morning. Okay, hopefully this is working all right. How to have a heart for God in disheartening situations, living with restraint. A newspaper, American newspaper, USA Today, ran the following story some time ago of an elderly Florida lady who'd completed her shopping and was returning to her car in the car park area when she found four males, young men, in the act of stealing her car. She dropped her shopping, opened her handbag and drew out her handgun and held it rather shakily and pointed at these young men and said, "I've got a gun. I know how to use it. Get out of the car." The four young guys didn't need to be asked twice. They got up and they ran at top speed. The old lady then loaded her shopping into the trunk or the boot of the car, got into the driver's seat, and feeling rather nervous and shocked at the experience, fumbled away trying to get the key into the ignition. Eventually it dawned on her that it was not her car. Her car was four cars down. So she eventually took the shopping out, put it in her car, started her car up, and her conscience got to her and she drove to the local police station. She went in and explained what had happened to the sergeant. He was doubled over in laughter because at the end of the counter were four young men who were just reporting a carjacking by a crazy old woman. I wonder what you would do if you were in Tesco's or Sainsbury's car park and you saw a situation like that. Would you draw a metaphorical handgun? Or would you be restrained and wish the blessing of God upon the people who appeared to be taking your motor car? David, as a young boy, was anointed to be king of Israel, but from the moment of that anointing, he experienced years of pain, threats to his life, and discouragement over the promise of God. Saul was a proud, jealous, rebellious king who reigned for 42 years, and this was his epitaph. The Bible says that Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He failed to obey the Lord's command, and he even consulted a medium instead of asking for the Lord's guidance. So the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. What a tragic epitaph to a man's life who reigned as king of Israel for 42 years. Biblical restraint is closely associated to faithfulness. It's about living my life in such a way that firstly and foremost, I want to please God. Many people view Christianity as a way of life that takes the fun out of life. Some people say, "I could never be a Christian because, well, I wouldn't be able to enjoy myself. Christianity is a list. If you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other. I want to tell you this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. My Christian faith actually sets me free from everything that spoils life. Because it teaches me to live within the restraint of God's word. I have joy, I have peace, contentment, success, hope, assurance, comfort, and fulfillment. And I believe that these qualities can never be found by living a self-centered, self-indulgent life without God. The very story that Jesus told of the prodigal son tells us that when you live without restraint, you reap the consequences that bring sorrow and pain and sadness. In 1 Samuel 23 and 24, which is the passage of scripture that I'm speaking out of this morning, it tells us of Saul's obsession with trying to kill David. He is intensely jealous of David. He knows that God has taken the throne away from him. He knows that David is eventually going to become David's heir to the throne. But Saul's pride deceives him into thinking that he could overrule the purposes of God and destroy David so that he can continue to reign as king. I want to point out this morning that no one can ever overturn the purposes of God. God has got purposes and plans for your life. But all of us at times, we try to go our own way. We try to steer our own course. But when we live our lives seeking to know the will and purpose that God has for our lives, we live in a place of success and total contentment. A book that was written a number of years ago by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. He said this, "The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It is far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. Focusing on ourselves will never reveal our life's purpose, because the Bible says it is God who directs the lives of his creatures, and everyone's life is in his power." When I live my life according to God's purpose, then I live a life that he designed for me, and I know fulfillment in the greatest sense. So the Bible tells us that concerning Saul, he chose 300 elite troops to find and kill David. They're off on their search. David is in hiding. He's keeping out of the way of Saul. And eventually David hides in a cave, feeling that that would be a very safe place. As chance would have it, as Saul with his troops is searching for David, he suddenly has a moment where the call of nature overcomes him, and Saul goes into this cave, not knowing that David is hiding at the back of it. As David hides in the cave, and suddenly Saul appears crouching inside the cave, David's men say to him, "Now is your opportunity. The Lord is telling you, you will certainly put your enemy to death. You can do with him whatever he wants." And so David creeps forward and he cuts a bit of the robe off of Saul as Saul is crouching there. And then suddenly his conscience overwhelms him. And the Bible says David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. We all face times where we need to be restrained. We all have those difficult moments where we feel hurt, we feel angry, there's a sense of injustice. Maybe you're not treated right in the workplace, maybe within the neighborhood, you feel as if you're exploited in some way. Maybe you've experienced moments where you felt abused by others. We all face those times in life when restraint can be quite hard. So what does the Bible teach us out of this passage that can help us to live restrained lives for the glory of God. Well, the first thing that we learn is you can live a restrained life by choosing to be merciful. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 10, David says to Saul, "The Lord has placed you at my mercy." David could have killed him, but he restrained himself, preferring to be a man of mercy. Mercy is the very essence of the heart of God. And mercy gives us what we do not deserve. That's why it's called mercy. In our English understanding, mercy is generally associated with forgiveness, but the biblical meaning of the Hebrew word hesed implies loving kindness. But it's further reinforced because it has a deeper and a richer meaning that is connected to a mother's womb. And at its root, the word mercy literally is about the expression of the kind of love that the mother feels for a child whom she has born. So being merciful is about expressing that kind of love. That's the kind of love that God has for every one of us, as his creatures, as his creation. He cannot abandon us. He cannot turn his back on us. He cannot ignore us no matter how much we mess up. And we see that picture right in the beginning in Genesis when Adam and Eve messed up and spoiled the creation that God had made. He didn't turn his back on them. Why? Because that which he has born and created, he has a depth of love that is beyond description. The Bible reminds us that we need to be people of mercy. This is what God requires of you, says Micah. It's to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus also, in teaching on the Mount, his sermon in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And there was an occasion when the disciple Matthew invited Jesus and the other disciples to his home for dinner. And the Pharisees didn't like it, and they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with scum?" I'm sorry if you work for the Inland Revenue here this morning. Don't take this personally. But in biblical times, those who collected taxes on behalf of the Romans were considered scum. Nobody liked them because they took far more than was correctly due. And so the Pharisees saw Matthew as scum. And Jesus replied, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, it's the sick people. I want you to show mercy and not sacrifice." You see, we're all spiritually sick. And until we come to know God's forgiveness and mercy through Jesus Christ, we will never spiritually be made whole. David restrains himself from killing Saul because, like Saul, he too needed the mercy of God. So restraint comes by choosing to be merciful, but also restraint comes by trusting in God's advocacy. David, in facing these difficult days when Saul is trying to destroy him, David says, "God is my advocate." An advocate is someone who speaks up on your behalf. Someone who speaks in favor of you. And we can exercise restraint in times of injustice and unfairness because we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. It tells us in Romans 8, verse 34, "Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Do you know, whenever we sin, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he simply reminds Father of what he did for us on the cross. God is a God of total justice. And because he's a God of total justice, that which is wrong, that which breaks his law, deserves to be punished. But Jesus is at the right hand, appealing to God's mercy and grace by pointing to the sacrifice that he paid for each and every one of us on the cross. That's the ministry that he continually fulfills moment by moment of each and every day. It tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our cause, our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. You see, David trusted totally in God's justice, even when he couldn't understand what was going on. And sometimes we will face those situations in life where it all seems to be going completely wrong, when we're suffering injustice after injustice. Who can we turn to? We can turn to God, who is the perfect advocate through Christ Jesus. As it tells us again in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, Jesus himself, he had never sinned. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted or threatened, but he left his hands, his case in the hands of him who judges all things justly. A man or a woman who is after God's heart is one who trusts his or her life totally to God in each and every situation. We can trust in God's advocacy. We can trust him whatever we're facing, because he is a God who always acts justly and will defend our cause. So restraint comes by choosing to show mercy. It comes by trusting in God's advocacy. But we also find in this scripture here in 1 Samuel 24 that restraint comes by choosing to repay evil with good. As Saul leaves that cave and goes on his way in search for David, David comes quietly out of the cave, and when Saul is a safe distance off, he calls, he says, "My master Saul, the king." And Saul turns and says, "Is that you, David?" David said, "It is." And then David holds the piece of cloth from his robe that he had cut off while Saul was in the cave. David said, I could have killed you today, but I will not touch the Lord's anointed." And Saul shamefully looks up and he says, "I know that you are to be the next king. I know that that is God's plan and purpose. You are a better man than I am," says Saul. And then Saul says, "Because you have repaid me good for evil." Saul recognized David's restraint. And he confesses the Christian ethic of transforming love, because the Bible says, "Taste and see that God is good." And if God is truly within us, then we will repay evil with good, because his nature will be outworked in the way in which we behave and respond to difficult situations. His nature within me transforms me through the love of Christ and enables me to show goodness when there is evil coming my way. In Romans 12, verse 20 and 21, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, then give them something to drink. Don't let evil overcome you or conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good." It's a lifetime principle. It works. It's been proved over and over again. And in Matthew 5:43, Jesus, in teaching his disciples, says, "You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor." And they added the bit, "hate your enemy." Hate your enemy wasn't in the law, but they'd added that as a cliche. But he says, "I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, because in that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Now, how can we live with restraint? How can we live in such a way where in every situation we're able to respond with a Christ-like attitude? Of our own selves, we can't do it. It's impossible. But the Bible tells us how we can through the wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're probably well familiar with these words out of Galatians chapter 5, that as God lives within us by his Holy Spirit, he produces his kind of nature, his kind of fruitfulness in and through our lives. And the more of God's Spirit that lives within me and controls me, so it is that he will enable me to be a person and you to be a man or woman who shows love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control, restraint. Against these things there is no law that can ban them or prevent them. I want to end with a few words that really teach us how to be Christ-like, written by an amazing saint, an incredible woman who gave her life for the good of others, Mother Teresa. And she said, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish and ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten, but do good anyway. Give the best you have and it will never be enough, but give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that your word is so timeless. And it teaches us truths for our day and our generation. Lord, thank you for the example of David. This young man who was passionate to serve you and to live his life in a way that would bless others. And I pray that for each and every one of us, we will be men and women whose hearts are after your heart. That we will learn the principles of living lives of restraint when we're provoked, when people speak all manner of ill against us. May we show mercy. May we trust in your advocacy. And may we always repay evil with good. And so show the love of Christ in every situation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.